We're studying in our Bible class on Sunday morning the book of Acts. And one of the things that we've noticed so far is that, at least in Peter's first two sermons, he had what I've called a attention getter. And as best I've tried, I cannot figure out a way to bring a sound down like a wind or thunder, and haven't figured out a way to heal someone. But I'm very fortunate because in some ways I don't really need that attention getter, because the crowd is here, and those basically brought the crowd to Peter in both of those circumstances. So as we think about the book of Acts, we're going to see the growth of the Lord's church, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and going on throughout the book of Acts. But one of the things that we find occurring later on in Acts, when the Apostle Paul brings the elders down from Ephesus to chat with him in Miletus, he warns them about a potential apostasy occurring within the church. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. And I've kind of borrowed a slogan with one additional word from the late Michael Crichton, a clear and ever-present danger. And that's something that I think we need to keep in our minds, that even a congregation as strong as I think we have here, there's always that possibility that we as individuals or as a group could fall into this trap. And so we need to be cognizant of the fact that it's a clear and present danger. Apostasy is simply a desertion of or departure from. In a secular notation, there's the concept that's developed really from the beginning of the idea that it's impossible for a child of God to sin as to be lost eternally. And I think this is widely believed by a host of very, very sincere people. This concept of once saved, always saved, is an idea that's really fallacious. It was first, I think, vocalized in the Garden of Eden by Satan when he lied to Eve by telling her that disobedience to God would not result in death. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, "You surely will not die," Satan told Eve. And in John 8:44, we're reminded that Satan is the father of lies. Human history over time has demonstrated the devastating consequences of believing in such error, that is, the concept of once saved, always saved. And in more recent times, at least in the 1500s, John Calvin really put together the concept of once saved, always saved, but without biblical support. And if you remember the little mnemonic tulip, it's the P that's being talked about in that mnemonic. I think apostasy can be demonstrated in at least two ways. The first of these is that an individual can depart from the truth. But also a congregation of God's people can fall away. Let's look and remind ourselves about the first of these, that is, an individual departing from the truth. And if you remember back to Acts chapter 8, beginning in about verse 12, and a little bit before, we find the story of Simon, the sorcerer from Samaria. And remember Simon? listened to and heard the message, the gospel of Christ, and he believed it and was baptized in Acts 8, 12, and 13. And things were fine and good until he saw that the apostles had the ability to pass on these spiritual gifts. And Simon wanted one of those gifts. He was intrigued by the possibility of possessing such power for himself, and he sought to bribe the apostle into bestowing the gift upon him. And this was a serious error, both in judgment and in the act itself. Verse 21. And we find that Peter rebuked him very sternly for what he had done. And he warned the wayward disciple that he could perish in verse 20, which is really the equivalent of being lost. Luke 13, 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the apostle urged Simon to pray that he might find forgiveness in verse 22. So here's an example in Scripture of an individual that was a believing Christian that fell away, departed from the truth. It's also possible for congregations of God's people to depart or fall away from the truth. Think back to Paul's third missionary journey, which we will get to later on in the book of Acts. Paul came to Ephesus in about AD 52, where he taught the gospel and baptized a number of people. And members of that congregation were saved by grace through faith when they were immersed into Christ. And there are a number of passages which tell us this. And we know that Paul labored in that great city for a little over 3 years, and the church prospered and grew. And if the story stopped there, that would be wonderful. But if we jump some four decades ahead in time to about AD 96, when we find the Apostle Paul on the Isle of Patmos. The Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus, through him, dispatches a series of letters to the seven churches in Asia. And one of these churches was Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And Christ presented an indictment against that church. That vibrant church. That church that had been such a standout church some four decades earlier. And that indictment was, you have left your first love. You've left your first love. And I think the idea of leaving your first love is an allusion to the passionate love for the Savior that these brethren and hopefully we had at the time that we were baptized. And that's something that hopefully we don't lose in this congregation as they seem to have lost it in the church in Ephesus. That these brethren entertained at the time of their Christian lives, Jeremiah 2:2, the devotion of your youth, you're following after me in the wilderness. Can you think back to when you were baptized and the great joy and the desire that you had to be fervent for the Lord? That's what Jesus said was now missing in this church in Ephesus. They'd been a strong, forthrightful congregation, a congregation full of individuals with a love and a passion for serving Christ. And now just a generation or so down the line, that first love was gone. And the Lord promised that unless they repented and returned to their first works, those of the earlier days of their discipleship, their lampstand would be removed, and the lampstand here represents the church itself, Revelation 1 and verse 20. It's the equivalent of a threat of disinheritance, and if you look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 12, it talks about God disinheriting Israel. A church can then depart from the faith. So there are at least two ways that people in congregation, or that falling away can take place, individually or as a congregation of God's people. And there's also another thing that has come about even from the very beginning, and that's this conglomeration of churches. And probably the best example that I can give to you in the business world of a conglomerate is Johnson & Johnson, which makes everything from Tylenol to sucralose to many, many other different types of products. And Johnson & Johnson is composed of some 156 different independent companies that all work under this umbrella. And we see this, that such can happen within the body of Christ, that churches can drift from the truth. In Paul's second epistle to the church in Thessalonica, Paul warned of the days coming when the falling away would occur. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3, the apostasy must come first. That is, before the Lord is going to come again, the apostasy must come first. And while the Greeks tended to use this word in a political sense, in a political rebellion sense, in the New Testament, the verb form relates more to a religious context. And there are a number of passages where the verb form of this Greek word is used in Luke 2:37, 8:13, 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 2:19, and Hebrews 3:12. The notation in the text merely deals with those who profess to be Christians but are not really Christians is a false concept. It's talking about people who were believers, who had been baptized, and now had fallen away, whether it's as individuals or a congregation. And this really leads us to the thought of that V that is in front of apostasy. It identifies, I think, a specific movement and focuses upon the sum of those digressive acts which result ultimately in what I'm calling the development of modern Christendom. That is, these highly organized conglomerate of churches where there are many churches under the rule of single leaderships. And Mike talked about this in a lesson early on about the formation from the biblical pattern of a congregation with elders and deacons and saints and ministers and preachers to a, I think you called them, a city elder, and then finally going into this great bishop concept overall. The entire church did not defect, but a sizable portion did. Daniel 2 and 44 talks about the Old Testament approach, and 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, some will fall away from the faith, and certainly over time this has happened. But what are some of the causes of apostasy? What precipitates it? I think some leave the faith because of persecution. Jesus spoke of the superficial who would endure for a while, but when tribulation and persecution arose because of the word, straightway he stumbles. It just gets too hard. And there's too much outside influence on these people. The Christian is charged to be faithful even if it means forfeiture of his life. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I think this, in many ways, is what Randy was praying about for our good and faithful brother, to be faithful, as we all should be, until death. Others fall away because they blame the Creator for natural hardships that sometimes invade their lives. Why is it happening to me? God is letting it happen to me. As a result, they walk away from providence. And I think that's one of the greatest lessons that we can gain from the book of Job, and that is that God does not shield His people, even the best of them, from life's tragedies. And Job certainly was and continued to be a faithful servant. And yet, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy befell him. But some people leave the faith because they blame the Creator for those natural hardships that sometimes invade their lives. And we must learn to trust our Maker no matter what happens to us, just as Job trusted, even when his wife told him to curse God and die. And Job stayed, hung in there to the end. Many Christian souls have become victims of false teaching. There are those who seem to think that false teachers do not exist. But Jesus warned us of this danger in Matthew 7 and verse 15, "Beware the false prophet who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And subsequently, history reveals the devastation of believing error. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul tells Timothy it's going to happen. And in 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, "Young man, be prepared to respond to it when it comes." In our own day, we observe many in the church yielding to the influence of error, from Nashville to Abilene to Malibu. Defection from the ancient path is apparent. And you might ask me why I picked those three cities, Nashville, Abilene, and Malibu. That's where three of the so-called church colleges were located that have gone the way of the world over time, in my opinion. The expression, "the old paths," has become a term subject to ridicule by a new clan of self-designated sophisticates whose ambition seems to focus more on their way of doing it as opposed to God's way of doing it. To oppose, "I want to do it my way because it will attract people," rather than doing it God's way by following the biblical pattern of the apostles' doctrine. And those are, there's some who just simply wander away in a gradual fashion. Think about that for a moment. Every time I miss service, every time I keep myself away from fellow Christians, I gradually find myself sliding into the world. And that's why God wants us to be together and to be in fellowship and to interact with fellow Christians, because we need the encouragement and the support of each other. And when we're not here, we just gradually begin to slip away over time. And look around. We had close to 90 people this morning, and we probably got half that number tonight. We need to encourage those people so that they don't gradually and slowly slip away. The writer of Hebrews spoke of the distinct possibility of neglecting one's salvation, hence drifting away from the saved state. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, That is, the things that are contained in the word that we have, lest we drift away. We need to spend time studying God's word and being with God's people, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? We must give earnest heed to the things in God's word. We need to be with God's people, lest we drift away. In our present environment, we're busy. There's so much that distracts us, so much that takes us away from God, his word, and his people. It's not difficult to allow life distractions to choke out our passion for serving Christ. Turn back over with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We can have the word in our heart, but if we allow the word, the world, to interfere, it can take us away. And it can subordinate the interest of the Lord's kingdom to a multitude of trivial things. And you compare that with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that says that's where our focus ought to be, on the things of the Lord and not the things of the world. For many, worldliness has an allure that has drawn them to distraction. Much like that silly fly in Mary Hewitt's famous poem, with flattery, the shallow creature is charmed into the spider's deadly web. Or 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, Paul says, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Can you see what the world can do to us if we allow it? And that's why we need to diligently be together to study God's word in a diligent fashion, so that we simply won't wander away. And maybe a more biblical type metaphor is that some members of the church are languishing in a pig pen, Luke chapter 15 and verse 15, and guess what? They no longer even smell the stench. But what about the road home? The homeward road for the wayward prodigal was long and difficult. Go home tonight and reread Luke chapter 15. Here was this rich young man, and he got his inheritance, and he took off and enjoyed life, had friends, had companions, until his money was gone. And he found himself without means of support. And he went to work in such a fashion that he was in places that he shouldn't have been. And finally he came to his senses and he came home. And there's no substitute for coming home. It's a rather curious thing that so many entertain the illusion that they can stand aloof from Almighty God for years and then somehow simply inch back into the divine fellowship, ignoring the sacred prescription for restoration, acknowledging their departure and asking for pardon from God and their kinsmen in Christ. for these people, time seems to be the great healer. Seemingly, in time, the Lord just forgets their misbehavior. They appear to be unaware that time is quantitative only. It's not qualitative. And for others, serious illnesses or death seem to be an intrinsically empowered cleansing process. Have you ever known a famous person that wasn't preached into heaven at their funeral? There's just something about illness and death that seems to have that cleansing power in the eyes of the world. But when the child of God goes astray, there's but one way to return home. That of repentance, acknowledgement of wrong, and the humble petition of Jehovah's pardon. This requirement was set forth strongly in the Old Testament and is detailed again for us in the New Testament. In a communication to Solomon by night following a warning of severe consequences for disobedience, Jehovah said the following from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If, you hear the word if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. If then. There are several, I think, important particulars in this very powerful passage of 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. God's people can drift into wicked ways. They may, however, find forgiveness for their transgressions, but pardon is conditional. Note the if and the in, the if-then construction in our common translations. The wayward child of God must humble himself, and that's often a very difficult chore for those who are prideful. And then one has to turn away from whatever it is that he has done or she has done to find themselves away from God, to repent of his evil, and finally one must solicit the Lord's forgiveness in prayer. The same concept is set forth in the New Testament. Those who have departed from God are obligated to rekindle the faith that has diminished in their hearts. Remember the church at Ephesus? You've lost your first love. That has to be rekindled, because that's the motive that fuels obedience to God. And they need to be characterized by godly sorrow that produces penitent fruit. Matthew 3 and verse 8 and 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And then one needs to confess his wrong. And it needs to be confessed either privately or publicly, depending on the degree which such is known. Acts 19, 18, James 5, 16, and 1 John 1, 9. And then one needs to petition God for pardon. Remember Simon the sorcerer? What Peter told him to do? Repent and pray God to forgive you. People can and do fall away. Churches can and do fall away. It may be for a number of reasons, whether we just slowly drift away or we blame God. But whatever the reason is, God is wonderful, and his patience is long-lasting. And he said, there is a road home. And that road home, I think, is simply spelled out for us in Acts chapter 8. Repent and pray God for forgiveness. If one should be here this evening that's a Christian and has wandered from the old paths, think about the road home. Or if there is someone that's not a Christian and understands what it is that they need to do to be saved, would you come now as we sing the song that's been selected?